1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we looked in John 15, and don't worry, this is not a bait and switch. Okay. We're not going to be going back to John 15 tonight, but the message tonight is really an example of the message from this morning. Because this morning we looked at John 15, verses 9 through 14, about abiding in love and abiding in joy, and how that when we are continuing in Christ's love, we're loving God as we should, that we will be loving others as we should, and the result will be joy in our life. Joy to the full. And remember that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's my commandment, that you love one another. And tonight what I want us to do is I want us to look at a portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and see how that truth played out in real time for the Apostle Paul. How that because he loved God, he loved God's people, and that was a source of joy for him. Look at verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Say verse number 20 with me. Ready, begin. For ye are our glory and joy. I want to preach to you tonight on the joy of others. The joy of others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your help because without you we can do nothing. And especially when it comes to understanding and applying the truth of Scripture, we are helpless without you. And so we pray, Lord, that the promise of the Holy Spirit's guidance and teaching would be fulfilled in our lives tonight as we look into your word to learn how that you give us joy through our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever heard the explanation of joy using the acrostic J-O-Y, that the way to have joy is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last? How many of you have ever heard that before? J-O-Y. That's a wonderful acrostic, wonderful teaching tool. I'm so glad that I learned it. I don't even know when. It feels like I've known it all my life. I know I did learn it at some point, but that's something that was ingrained in me as a small child. Jesus, others, and you spells joy. And you know that as I was thinking about this verse, these verses of Scripture tonight, I thought about just how that's exactly what Paul is saying here. But let me suggest a slightly different application tonight, because usually when we think of Jesus, others, you, we think of it in order of priority in our life. We live for Jesus first, then we live to serve others, and then we put ourselves last in priority, and that's how we find joy. And that is true. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his example, that's what he did. He put us first, and he served us so that we might have joy. But I want you to think about it tonight, not just in order of priority, but actually as the way that God brings joy into our lives. What I mean by that is that we find joy in others through Jesus. So let's flip it around. Instead of J-O-Y, let's think Y-O-J. You find joy in others through Jesus. That's kind of my proposition tonight, that we find joy in others because of our mutual connection to Christ. Paul, as we see in this passage we've read here, genuinely enjoyed being around other Christians. He genuinely enjoyed it. Now, I've said many times before that I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I've literally been going to church since before I was born. Is that right, Mama? Okay, all right. My mother can verify that for me. And so I have been in church all my life, and I will be very honest with you tonight that I have seen a lot in church, and not all of it good. And if I wanted to, I could spend about half an hour just sharing with you some of the horror stories that I've experienced in church. Some of them really, really bad. All right, I have been physically threatened at church. I have been in the very contentious business meetings in which they were trying to kick the pastor out. I've been in those. I have been in just about every form of contentious church situation that you can think of. And so I totally understand why some people don't like church. I'll just be honest with you. Because they've had those kinds of experiences, and unfortunately, they use them as an excuse to get away from God and God's people. And I understand why that would have been a temptation. I truly do. And so when I say that Paul genuinely found joy in other Christians, I know that there is some in here even tonight who may respond to that statement a little bit sarcastically. I'm guilty of it as well. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but sometimes I can be sarcastic too. And I have said the same things as sarcastically in the past about church, about church people. And the reason we say those things is because they're true so many times. Church people are sinners too. Look around you tonight. Look around the room, left, right, front, back. All right, you know what you just saw? A bunch of sinners. Saved sinners, the majority of them by their own profession, but sinners. And let me help you. Do you know what sinners do? They sin. And you know what sin does? Causes problems, causes divisions, causes strife. It breaks up relationships, makes things hard, makes it difficult. And see, there's a certain expectation when we come to church. We say, you know, this is my church family. This is a bunch of Christians. They should act better than this. And that's the truth, isn't it? They should. We should. And so there's a higher expectation, which makes the disappointment all the greater, you see. And so when I make a statement like this, Paul genuinely enjoyed being around other Christians, our reaction to that statement really tells a lot about where we are spiritually. Do we identify with that? Do we say with Paul, yes, absolutely, I love being around other Christians? Or are we more on the end of the scale that says, yeah, I love them, but I don't really like them? If we do not find joy in fellowship with other Christians, then something's wrong. Why do I say that? Because John chapter 15, remember this morning, God said, continue in my love. If you continue my love, keep my commandments. Here's my commandment. Love God, love others. And if you're doing these things, what's right in the middle? My joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. If the middle of the Oreo cookie is absent, remember we learned this morning. You don't have an Oreo cookie anymore. You've got two worthless chocolate wafers. So if you're missing, if you can't say, I enjoy Christian fellowship, something's wrong. Now let me clarify a little further. Because I know what I think. I don't know what you think. I told the choir, I'm not a mind reader, and that's a good thing, because that would be way too much information, okay? Let me tell you what I think. Here's what I think when I hear a statement like that. If this isn't happening, if I'm not finding joy in Christian fellowship, then something's wrong. Here's what I think. Yeah, something's wrong with them. That's right, something's wrong. You're not making my life enjoyable. You see the problem there? See, the problem is that if I'm not finding joy in Christian fellowship, The problem is not with them. The problem is with me. That's what we need to see from Scripture tonight. That when we are loving God as we should, then we will be loving others as we should, and we will find a joy in Christian fellowship that we cannot get elsewhere. God has so designed the Christian life that being around other Christians, especially in the context of the local church, is one of the greatest sources of joy imaginable and possible, and you can't find it anywhere else. You cannot find the joy that you can find in a regular interaction with your church family in a car club somewhere, or in being a part of a country club, or being a part of this group, or being a part of that group. The joy that is available to the Christian through the local church body is greater than any other. And that is by design. God has designed it that way to compel us and encourage us to regularly participate in the activity of the local church for our own benefit, for our own joy. I want you to notice with me, number one, the heart. In this passage, the heart. In verse number 17, Paul says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." So Paul had been with the Thessalonians for a while, and he had helped establish a church there, and he had stayed for some time discipling them. But as Paul's ministry was, he went from place to place to place. He didn't stay any one place for too long. And so as he's writing back to the Thessalonians, he says to them, look, we were taken away from you for a short time in presence. We had to leave. We couldn't stay there. We had to go on. We had other places we needed to be, places that God was calling us to. But I want you to know something, Thessalonians. Though my body may not be there, my heart sure is. I've been taken from you in presence, but not in heart. You know, we use the phrase the heart, and we use expressions like home is where the heart is, right? You know, or absence makes the heart grow fonder. What Paul is communicating here to the Thessalonians is that his heart was with them. That speaks of his fondness and his longing for the believers. He wanted to be together with them, and he was saddened by the separation from these believers. That was truly his heart. When he wrote this, he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was truth. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't exaggerating. That's where his heart truly is. And we need to start here tonight as we consider this. When we talk about finding joy in Christian fellowship, it's not about just going through the motions of attending church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, clocking in, clocking out. We were there, we did our thing, we did our duty. It's so much more than that. We have to start with the heart issue. Where's your heart? In your heart, would you rather be with fellow believers, or would you rather be somewhere else doing something else? See, it's really the heart that's important. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 12, he said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I don't want you to misunderstand tonight the emphasis of this message. This is not just a show up at church or else kind of message. We're really needing to get much deeper than that to the why. Why do we meet regularly with other Christians? Where's our heart? Paul's heart was to be with his Christian friends, these believers in Thessalonica that he was writing to here. He says to them, I'm absent in body, if you will, for a short time, but not in heart. In my heart, I'm there with you. In my heart, I want to be physically present with you. So notice then, from that comes number two, the hard work. He says, the end of verse 17, I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now that phrase, great desire, describes his heart. I really want to be there. And so because he really wanted to be there, here's what he did. He endeavored the more abundantly. In other words, he worked really, really hard. Paul was working hard to get back to see these believers because he really, really, really wanted to see them. Because he really, really enjoyed being around them. They were a source of joy to him, so he was working hard to get back to see them. He missed them, and so he was trying hard to get back to them because they were that important to him. Look, if you're going to be faithful to God's people, it's going to take some work. You know why? Because your flesh would rather not. Your flesh would rather sleep in or go to bed early. Or both. Your flesh would rather not be inconvenienced when we have special meetings and we have extra services. Your flesh would rather not be inconvenienced like that. Your flesh would rather not have to go the extra mile in order to be a blessing to others. If you are going to apply the truth of Scripture to love your neighbor as yourself, what did we learn this morning? It requires selfless sacrifice. You're going to have to work hard in order to do that. And I love what he says in verse 17. I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face. Now, let's put this back 2,000 years ago-ish when it was written. How was Paul going to see their faces? Call them and say, hey, can you send me a selfie? Hey, let's Zoom. Can you FaceTime right now? No. How was he going to see their faces? He had to be there, physically present with them. It's interesting. We could say it this way, that Paul was utilizing the latest technology, because he was writing them a letter. That was the latest technology he had. He was utilizing the latest technology to communicate with them, but it wasn't enough, because what he really wanted was to be with them. These other forms of communication, writing letters, sending emails, text messages. Does anybody still fax anymore? I don't think so. All right. But using these other means of communication, calling people on the phone, those are great, and we ought to be doing them regularly for one another, but they are not a substitute for actually being together. Paul was not the only one to say this. In 2 John, verse number 12, John wrote, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. That's the same thing Paul was saying. 3 John, verse 14, he said there, but I trust I shall shortly see thee and we shall speak face to face. That's what the apostles wanted. It wasn't enough for them to write a letter and get a letter back. That was encouraging. That was helpful. We're thankful for it because the Holy Spirit used that process to give us the Word of God today. But for them to experience the full joy of Christian fellowship, they said, I've got to be there. I've got to see you. We got to meet face to face. That's the literal language that they used. 4 years ago, this thing called COVID happened. And It's changed our world, and it will never go back to exactly how it was before. One of the things that happened is a lot of churches, including ours for a short period of time, utilized technology to continue to minister to people when we were in isolation. And so we would use YouTube and Zoom and Facebook Live and different things like this in order to broadcast our services and different things so that even though we were separate, we could still have a sense of connection and we still could at least minister to one another somewhat. And you know what? Through that process, it was very interesting to see how different churches and sometimes whole groups of churches responded to that. There were some churches like ours who were like, all right, this isn't good enough. We need to get back to normal as soon as possible. But there were whole other groups that were like, this is fine, good enough. We'll do Zoom for 2 years. No big deal. And it's through that time that I really just, the Lord solidified in my mind the conviction that if we're not gathering, we're not churching. It's just not the same. I mean, I'm thankful for technology. And I know there are some who, you know, are shut-ins and different things who physically cannot be present at the gathering. I get that. But they will be the first to tell you how much they miss the gathering. Because it's not just about hearing the guy stand up and preach. It's not just about hearing the songs. It's about seeing one another face to face. I tell you, my heart was blessed this morning when I was walking out and out the back of the auditorium, just on my way to my office, dropped some stuff off before I came back in here. And I looked around and I saw just clusters of people all over. Three or four here, three or four there. And you know what they were doing? They were standing there talking to one another. I didn't listen in on the conversations. I didn't know what they were talking about. But you know what I saw? I saw Christians face to face, fellowshipping, communicating with one another, having a time of connection. It thrilled my heart. I'm going to tell you that right now. I was so grateful for that. We need that. And we need to work hard to maintain that. Because honestly, well, actually, let's just go there. Number three, the hindrance. The hindrance. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says, you know why I'm not there yet already? Satan's hindered me. I'd have been there already, but I've been having to deal with Satan. You know what this reveals to us? Just how hard Satan will work to keep you away from God's people. Do you know that? Satan will work very, very hard to keep you separated from your church family, this local body of believers, from other Christians that can encourage you. He will work very hard to keep you isolated because he knows something that a lot of Christians haven't figured out yet. He knows that when Christians regularly gather together and they fulfill the one another's of Scripture and they're acting like a body, like God intends them to do, something happens. They get stronger. He hates that. So you know what he does? He works hard to separate them. Keep these over here, these over there, these over there. Keep them ones and twos here and there. Let's just keep them apart. What is that? It's divide and conquer. It's like, you know, the classic lion that's going after the gazelles. What does the lion do? He looks for the slow and the weak one, then he tries to isolate it from the protection of the herd, and then that's what he goes after. That's what Satan does. And Paul said, that I've been dealing with that. And I am convinced as a pastor, I see it, I think, far too often that people, I believe, are being hindered by the devil being faithful to church. And I know that there's a great temptation to think, well, you know, pastor just cares about the numbers. Well, in so much that a number represents a soul, yes, I do care. But it's not about the tally sheet. God said that we need to regularly assemble together because by doing that, we exhort and encourage and edify. Exhort, encourage, edify. That's what we do right there. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 3. Don't underestimate the schemes of Satan to keep you separated from Christians, particularly in the local church and the regular meeting. He knows how powerful it is for us to meet together regularly and encourage one another. So he divides and he conquers, he separates, he isolates so that he can decimate. That's his tactic. Separate, isolate, decimate. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another on Sundays. Is that what it says? I don't know what your version says. Mine doesn't. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another Sundays and Wednesdays. It says exhort one another daily. You see that? While it is called today. So you know what day you should encourage other Christians? Today. And tomorrow and the next day, because every day you live, that is your today, that day. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Here's the reason why. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look, you're not the only one that is facing the attacks of Satan. Every other believer in this room is also the subject of his attacks. They need your help. And you need their help. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, exhort one another. The word exhort is the idea to come alongside and encourage someone. There's a proximity there, all right? Literally, in the original, the word is the same root word we get the word parallel lines from. Something's parallel when they run side by side, okay? That's the word here, side by side to encourage. That's what we're to do for one another on a regular basis. Why do we have church? Is it because God said meet Sunday and Wednesday? All right, I'm going to let you in on a secret. This is inside baseball. Don't let anybody else know this. God never specified in Scripture how many times a church was supposed to meet each week. That's inside baseball. Don't tell anybody. Now, there is ample pattern for meeting on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. All right, we do that by conviction. All right, there's ample pattern for meeting throughout the week, and we have a midweek service by conviction. I know a lot of churches, they dropped their midweek service 50 years ago. 20 years ago, they dropped their Sunday night service. Now they have Sunday morning. That's it. We haven't done that. Why? It's because we think we're superior? No. But we take God's word when he says the so much the more of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We take that very seriously, that we need church more, not less. What am I getting at? We get so locked into thinking in terms of, as long as I'm there Sunday and most Wednesdays, I'm good. When really the New Testament picture is way more than that even. The New Testament picture is daily. Acts chapter 2, what did the believers do? They met together every single day. Now, we're not going to have regularly scheduled church services 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We're not going to do that. It's not practical. It's not feasible. I don't think that would even, we could even call that biblical necessarily. So how are we going to accomplish this exhort one another daily? How's that going to happen? If we isolate these one another's to only taking place during regularly scheduled church times, we will never be in full obedience to Scripture. The only way we can obey this command is if we break out of that mold and say, I'm going to be an encouragement every day. I'm going to call people. I'm going to text people. I'm going to meet them for lunch. I'm going to have them over for dinner. I'm going to have them over for a game night. When I see them at the store, I'm not going to go to the other side of the store and say, I hope my church people don't see me. I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to say, hello, how you doing? Why? Because we're part of a family. We're part of a community. And we need one another. Satan knows how strong that is. He knows that when Christians are regularly exhorting one another, when they are daily exhorting one another, that there comes with that a strength and a growth that he cannot stop. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the edifying of the body of Christ, that when the people of the church are doing what God wants them to do, we are strengthened, we grow, we mature, and Satan can't stop it. So what does he do? He tries to prevent us from being involved. He hinders us. We need encouragement more and more and more, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul recognized that. He said, I've been there, but Satan's hindered me. He's working hard to keep me away from you, but don't worry, I'm working hard to overcome it. You've seen his heart. We've seen the hindrance here. We've seen the hard work. So notice with me finally, the happiness. Back in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We know that the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. This truth does not contradict that truth. It complements that truth. What Paul is saying here was to these believers, he said, I want you to know this, that my hope is in God, but you are also my hope. My joy is in the Lord, but you are also my joy. I'm looking forward to a crown that God is going to give me one day, but you also are my crown of rejoicing. I glory in God, and I live for the glory of God, but ye also are my glory and my joy. You hear the language of Paul here. This is a man who genuinely enjoys Christians. But why? Why did he enjoy them so much? Is it because they were so enjoyable? Sometimes, yes. And what a blessing that is. There are many times, far more times in my life that God has blessed me through my brothers and sisters in Christ than the times that they've been a source of frustration or temptation. Now that has occurred, but I would be lying if I said that other Christians have been more of a discouragement than an encouragement. The truth is that, yes, Paul had many times been treated well by other believers, but that's not why he enjoyed them. He did not enjoy them for their sake alone. How do we know that? Look at our text. There's a qualifier in the middle of between verses 19 and 20. It's the last phrase of verse 19. Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Here is why Paul enjoyed Christians so much. It's because of who they belong to. It's interesting how people will find joy in different kinds of mutual connections. Some people have interesting hobbies. Do we have any stamp collectors in here? You're a stamp collector. Anybody like that? Okay, good. I can use you as an illustration then. All right? I don't collect stamps. I wish I did as much as they cost right now. I'd be a millionaire, right? If you take a person who is an avid stamp collector, that's not a very common thing. And they're going around and all of a sudden, maybe they're overhearing a conversation at the counter of the grocery store and the person in front of them happens to mention that they're a stamp collector. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, another stamp collector. Hey, did I hear you right? You collect stamps? Really? How long have you been collecting stamps? What kind of stamps do you have? And they start this whole conversation and like immediately right there in the middle of the store, it's this bond, it's this happy connection right there. It's like, ah, I found another stamp collector. I'm not the only crazy one. There's two of us. I believe that's part of human nature. That God put in us something that enjoys connection, mutual connection when we find things in common with people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm getting at here is why do we enjoy each other? Is it because you're such a lovely person? Well, you are. But no, that's not the reason. Is it because you're so encouraging and helpful to me? Well, you are that, but that's not the actual reason why I should enjoy your company and you should enjoy mine and we should fellowship with one another in a unique Christian way. The reason that we should enjoy one another is because of what we have in common in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now here Paul's talking about this love one another thing again. It's like constant drumbeat throughout the New Testament. And notice what he says in verse 3, endeavoring There's that word again, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to stay together, to stay connected, to be unified in a peaceful fashion. Why? Verse 4, there is one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul said, you need to walk together. Do you notice that? He said, verse number 1, walk worthy. Verse number 2, do it together, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's a togetherness. He's saying you need to walk together because of all that you have in common in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You have one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. You all share all of this together. And listen, we are all so different. And that's by design. Because you have unique things about you that God designed you that way to complement the unique things about me. And you know what? Some of us may be a little more unique than others. That's okay. That is also by design. To use the illustration that the Lord uses of the human body. If your whole body were an eye, where would the smelling be? If your whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? If your whole body were hands, you wouldn't be able to run. God put different parts together, and everyone has a different function so that working together, we function properly. And so Paul says, you're my joy because I know that you also will be in the presence of Christ that is coming. We have Jesus in common. This helps in those times where we are tempted to be more aggravated than to find joy in one another. Because I might say or do something that really gets on your nerves. And you might be tempted to want to distance yourself from me. Say, you know what, if that's how they're going to be, I just don't need that in my life. This helps. When we stop and realize that, yes, we may have this difference here, but you know what we have in common? Jesus. It helps when I look at you and I say, you know what, I don't get it, but Jesus loves you. And if He loves you, I should too. And then it helps me to think, I don't get it, but Jesus loves me also. And since we're both the objects of Jesus' love, we should probably learn to get along. Since we're both going to spend eternity in the same place, we should probably figure out how to get along. Because we have Jesus in common. And it was because of that, this attitude that Paul had, this heart attitude of appreciation for other Christians, that he found true joy in them. Were there times that people did him wrong, we would say? Absolutely. He even called some of them out by name. And said, hey, watch out for this person. They did me wrong. You know what they did. Stay away from them. Some of them, we don't know for sure if they're Christians or not. But my point is that Paul doesn't paint an unrealistic picture here. He's not trying to romanticize it. This is not to deny the fact that there will be hard times. There will be disagreements. But rather, it's to put it all in perspective. And say that the reason God has given us each other is to help us, to encourage us, and to be a source of joy. So let me ask you as we close tonight, do you endure other Christians or do you enjoy them? If there's a lack of joy in your heart, from being around other Christians, then there is a problem. And the problem is in your heart. Tonight, you need to confess it. You need to go to God and say, Lord, I have not been rejoicing in the Christian family, in my church, my brothers and sisters in Christ, like you've told me to. You need to confess it to the Lord. And tonight, praise God that He has given you each other.